446. That's how many days it will be before we hit January 1st, the year 2000. About 14 and a half months, a little more than a year away from the new millennium, that glorious moment when we can change all four digits in the year instead of just one. For many of us, this first day of the new millennium will probably be just like every other day. We'll wake up and we'll cross another date off the calendar. But you know that there are many others who are attaching much more curiosity and other kinds of opinions to this very mysterious and curious event. If you want an example, just turn on your television. On Friday nights, the Fox Channel has a show called Millennium. And it talks about all of the strange paranormal activity that are associated with the new millennium. If you caught a movie in the past summer, maybe you watched Deep Impact or Armageddon or some other kind of movie about the end times when the world is hit by a meteor or an asteroid or something like that. Open your newspaper and read about the latest fanatical group who claims to know exactly the moment and the place and the date and the time when Christ will come again and the millennium will happen and the world will be over. And perhaps you know of many who are concerned about the Y2K problem, trying to figure out whether their computer is going to last after 446 days. There's a lot of concern about the end of the world, and a lot of concern about the new millennium, the end of time, and the reality of heaven. I'm reminded of a story that sort of took place, a story that takes place in heaven at the gates where St. Peter is watching to find out who gets into heaven and who doesn't. It's a fictitious story, just by the way, in case you wonder. It's a story about a Catholic woman and an Episcopalian woman and a United Methodist woman who all die and go up to heaven and stand before St. Peter and await that moment where they find out whether they get to go in or not. And so the Catholic woman is first in line and stands up there in front of St. Peter, and Peter asks her, "Well, ma'am, I need to ask you a question, and if you answer it right, then I can let you into heaven. Your only criteria to get in here is to prove to me that you are a religious person, a faithful person on earth, by producing something that I can see that proves it." So the Catholic woman pauses for a moment and takes out her purse, which happens to be with her, and digs around inside, and in no moment, no time at all, pulls out her rosary beads and says, "Ha ha, here's my proof. I was a faithful person on earth." And so St. Peter says, "Well done, my child. Welcome to heaven." Episcopalian woman steps up, and Peter asks her the same question. "In order to let you into heaven, I need to see some kind of proof that while you were on earth, you were a faithful religious person." The Episcopalian thinks for a moment, and in no time at all, digs in her purse and produces her prayer book. No problem. St. Peter says, "Well done. Welcome to heaven, my child." Then the United Methodist woman steps up, and Peter asks the very same question. "In order to let you into heaven, I need to see some kind of proof that you were a faithful religious person on earth." And the Methodist woman thinks for a moment and picks up her purse and looks inside. A little puzzled, she digs around a little more, a little longer, taking a couple minutes, trying to find something in her purse. And finally, Peter, impatient, says, "Well, woman, do you have something or not?" And the Methodist woman says, "Well, I know I have my casserole dish in here somewhere." Many people are concerned about the reality of heaven and the future of this world as we know it. And we know that today isn't the first time that people have been concerned about this. Since the time of the early church, a group of faithful followers read a book, a collection of visions by John the Apostle. An incredible book with strange and fantastic imagery. It has been called by many the most vivid and most powerful collection of apocalyptic or end-time literature throughout all of antiquity. It is a book about what the end of the world might look like. A vision of the end of time when all of the saints have gathered together and worshiped the Lamb in the presence of God seated on the throne. And the verse that we have shared this morning in the scripture lesson is a vivid example of the revelations recorded in that book. Because in that passage we have a remarkable description. A description of an incredible community of faith that is gathered in this passage. And we know a couple things about this community. First of all, this community comes from every nation throughout the world. A community that speaks different languages, looks different, has different cultures, comes from a variety of points and backgrounds from around the globe. This community of faith at the end of time is a diverse one, where all people are represented, regardless of race, gender, economic status, or age. A community of different people. But the second thing we find out about this community is that they're all wearing the same thing. The passage says they're all wearing white robes. Strange, you might think that a community that comes from all points around the globe, some of them would be wearing fine linens or rich jewels. Others might be wearing strips of cloth or clothes with holes in them. But we find out that this community, this vision that's in Revelation, is a community that's not only diverse, but it is equal. That there is no single person who stands higher or more powerful than the rest. That in the presence of the Lamb, they are all equal in the Lamb's eyes. But the third and final thing we find out about this community is that they're all carrying something. They've got something in their hand. It's a palm branch. And for those of us who have been through many, many Easter weeks, we know exactly what a palm branch represents. Because they have these branches in their hands and they're waving them just as people waved them when Jesus entered the old Jerusalem and Jesus was praised. This palm branch symbolizes that this community who is diverse, this community who is equal, is a community single-minded in its purpose. It is a community that praises God. A community that does nothing else but to worship God, the true source of their worship, the true object of their affection, the one whom they come to adore. Powerful vision, isn't it? A powerful, remarkable image of a community that's somewhere in the future. But you know that those in the early church who first heard these words recorded didn't necessarily think of this image as one that was way down in the future, far down the line, a utopian view. That wouldn't have been the way they received it. The apocalyptic literature throughout Revelation is different. John can be likened to a football coach of a highly successful football program, like the Florida State Seminoles, who, of all things, have played a halftime of football and they're losing. Must be playing NC State. I don't know. And John, this football coach, says to this community that is gathered at halftime, I want you to envision something. I want you to picture an image down in the future. I want you to envision that clock clicking down to 0 seconds. And I want you to see the scoreboard in your minds reading that you have scored the winning touchdown. I want you to feel the celebration that is going to take place in the end zone. I want you to picture all of you hoisting that trophy up in victory. I want you to taste that now. I want you to feel that, because that victory, that vision that you have in the future, can become a reality if you only do what you know how to do. If you only make that vision of the future a reality today by working on it for the next 30 minutes. And so for the early church, this vision of the future is a call for them to simply persevere 30 more minutes of tribulation and persecution, to work hard and know exactly what they have been taught how to do, to know that that vision, that community, can indeed be them today if they simply don't give up and do what God has called them to do. And so we live now in 1998 with the year 2000 ticking around the corner. And we realize that with all of the hysteria that is surrounding this incredible moment that's coming, there is something that we can be doing right now so that the vision that's recorded in Revelation is not a utopian, far distant view, but something that can become reality in 1998. First, a community of diversity. Who are those people, church, who have been too long shunned or ignored or kept out of the walls of the church because they are of the wrong type, the wrong skin color, the wrong nationality, the wrong gender, the wrong economic position, the wrong age? If we are to be the church that God has called us to be, then we must strive to reach out to as many people as we can. Is the global church doing everything it can to be diverse? Are our local congregations doing everything that it can do to be a diverse people? Second, we can be a community of equality. In a time when government bureaucracies and structures have put together a system where there are the upwardly mobile and the hierarchies and those who have and have not, the church must stand strong and firm and simply say, in this place, in the kingdom of God, all are going to be equal. There will not be those who have more attention than others. All are equal in God's eyes. All are fit to wear the robes of white. We are a community. We should be a community of equals. And finally, can we be a community of praise? Can we be a church where our single purpose is focused on one thing: to adore and praise the God who created us, to show the entire world that there is one reason that we exist, to give glory and honor in our individual lives and in our communities to the one who has created us and redeemed us and sustained us. Later on in the passage, John asks somebody, who are these people? Who are these people who are wearing white robes? Do you remember what the response is? The person says, you know who these people are. These people who are wearing white robes have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And indeed, there is one final characteristic about the community of faith that we are to become and that we can be: that we can receive the grace of God in our lives, the grace that is exemplified through the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that washes us whiter than snow, that makes us so pure that we are equal before God and others. And if you have yet to hear that message in your life, you must know that you can become a part of an incredible cosmic party, a vision of a community that is shared in this passage. One where you are welcome regardless of who you are. One where you are expected to simply be who you are. And one where you can give praise to the Almighty, loving, and nurturing God. Today is Homecoming Sunday, a time when we look back and welcome once again those so many of you who have returned and joined us in our fellowship. What a glorious morning this is. But I challenge you to let this Homecoming Sunday be one of anticipation of a future homecoming, of a time when the family gets together for one final time, where we are all, regardless of our background, equal before God, praising the God who has made us and sustained us. Let this morning begin a process of anticipation for a future event, but preparation in the present for what we can become. We can truly let this be a homecoming celebration. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.